Well, you have seen a video this morning, and all of what it dealt with is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The subject is spiritual truth. Since we are between a series of messages, I am dealing with a few subjects that have interested me of late. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 23. We want to read a most interesting verse of Scripture. We go to verse 23. Here is what it says. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Truth is under attack today in a number of different ways. Listen, when you can call a man, a woman, and say that's true, where are you? In a message some time ago, I asked why truth is such a difficult subject. It is not difficult because it is truly difficult. It is difficult because we are truly sinful. Sin makes it hard to define truth. But consider our verse. It says, buy the truth. Here's what I recommend. We have to buy the truth. We don't have it by nature. And I recommend to you that it is costly to acquire. Further, once we have it, chances are most likely that we will want to sell it. We will sell it for what? For peace and comfort and freedom from what truth requires of us. Let me tell you what got me interested in this subject. I listened to a news item from Fox News. They had a man on who had predicted Donald Trump would become president a year before it happened. And he shared how he did it. Now, he doesn't like Donald Trump, and he's a liberal to the nth degree. But he predicted it based on certain things. I can't tell you much about it because I have too much else I want to say. But the reason I read the book is because he dealt with methods of persuasion. You see, what interested me in the subject of persuasion is that to be persuaded in the language of the New Testament is to come to believe. And what we believe we have been persuaded is true. The words, whosoever believes, in John 3:16 means whoever is persuaded. To believe is the heart of the gospel. If one truly believes in Christ, one will truly repent of sin and truly go on trusting him. And if one does not do those two things, one is not truly believing, nor is one truly persuaded. The man who wrote the book says that most of us think we live by truth at least 90% of the time. How many of you think you do that 90% of the time? You're allowing 10% off. But he says the facts are we live by truth about 10% of the time. And what we mistake for truth is based on our feelings and desires. If he is only half right, we need to consider truth in our lives very carefully. He said, if you want to persuade people, use that which affects their feelings. Truth won't matter. Are we listening? People will mistake what makes them happy for truth and follow like lambs to the slaughter. If you want to persuade people, do not use truth or facts. It's not very strong. If you want to persuade people, facts won't do much. This man showed how anyone who knows how to tap into our likes or happiness, regardless of truth, can make people do almost anything he wants them to do. Now, I have no doubt that is different for any serious Christian, but even there may be more to it than we would think there might be. Isaiah in his day lamented the shameful condition of the nation of Israel, where we are today, and he said, truth is fallen in the streets. Then he said, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In a society where truth has fallen, honest people get hurt and liars exalted. Isaiah 59, 14 through 15, as usual. And this time, as a refresher, let's begin by defining truth. If you want to check out an interesting study, check out this question on the internet. What is truth? That is an age-old question. If you want to see how man can complicate simple things, check out the question, what is truth? And when you are all done, you will likely ask, what is truth? So just what is truth? I used to define truth as that which conforms to reality. That is true. I'll explain in a moment, but I would add now to that, truth is any proposition that conforms to reality. The proposition may be given in various ways, but the general way of giving a proposition is in words. We heard lots of them this morning. For example, if I say 2 plus 2, end of sentence, I have not given a proposition. But if I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, I have made a proposition that is true. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 3, my proposition is false. You see, in truth, one thing is given that must conform to another in reality. A proposition is a statement or assertion that expresses a conclusion. In the proposition 2 plus 2 equals 4, the conclusion is that 4 is the answer to 2 plus 2. So truth is any proposition that conforms to reality. Now, we want to identify or delineate the area of truth we will be considering in this message. So let me delineate what precisely we are talking about in this message. There are two large, at least as I see it, important fields of truth. We heard one this morning. There is what I will call scientific truth, and there is spiritual truth. Or one might call them secular truth and sacred truth. Let me identify both and then go to the area of truth we want to consider. First, let's identify what I have called scientific truth. It is that realm in which we determine truth through the five senses. The proposition 2 plus 2 equals 4 is in the realm of scientific truth. It is not a spiritual truth. Truth that can be discovered through the five senses is a very vast area and deals with the entire material universe. It deals with all that is knowable through the five senses. It deals with mathematical truth, industrial truth, aerodynamics, history, geography, and on and on. You can learn these truths from anyone who knows them. It does not matter if they are Christians or non-Christians, or Buddhist or any other belief. But this is not the area of truth we want to consider this morning. What I want to talk about is spiritual truth. This gets much more dicey. Many don't want to talk about it. So what then is spiritual truth, or we might call it sacred truth? It is truth as relates to the immaterial realm, if in fact there is an immaterial realm, and we believe there is. And the greatest question is, how can truth be determined in the spiritual realm if there is such a thing as a spiritual realm? Well, we heard the answer to that already this morning in the video. For the sake of time, we have not looked at other views of truth and won't look at other evidence for truth in the spiritual realm. Let me cut through it all to say that I believe the very best evidence for spiritual truth in the spiritual realm is the Bible. But now one has to ask, how can we know that the Bible is true? Well, for all things we cannot conclusively prove, what do? We seek the best evidence. That is what is done in a court of law. And when you make decisions based on evidence, what you have is evidence, not full empirical proof. If someone says, I was there, I saw what happened, that still is not absolute proof by and large, because man is a big liar, you know. When you study this area of truth, I think everybody would say, I'm a liar. So now it depends on the credibility of the witness, which in turn also is determined by evidence. So here's the upshot so far. Truth in the physical realm can be verified using the five senses. If there is in fact truth in the spiritual realm, it is based on evidence, if in fact there is evidence. Now, if there is enough evidence to show that the Bible is true, then there is enough evidence to show that there is such a thing as a spiritual realm, for that is the major subject of the Bible. So what evidence is there that the Bible is true? What makes the Bible credible evidence? I might refer you to our message on sermon audio called Is the Bible the Word of God? To find this, you go to www.sermonaudio.com/MECL. Here I give 10 large areas of evidence, and you will be amazed at the abundance of evidence. It's only giving some of them. Now, I did not come up with that evidence myself. I got it from others, but I believe it is enough to pronounce this verdict. The Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book like the Bible under the sun, and you have to study those areas of evidence to realize how strong that evidence is. I used to teach a course called General Introduction to the Bible, known as GBI. Here is how I started the course. Try to think of life for a moment as to how it would be without the Bible. No divine direction in life, no personal relationship with God, as Paul describes us before salvation, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. That's how it was for the great Greek thinkers in the past. The following is a discussion of Socrates with some of his students regarding immortality, which is spiritual truth. In the course of the conversation, one of them, Simmias, made the following statement: I think a man's duty is one of two things, either to be taught or to find out where truth is. Key thing. Or if he cannot, at least to take the best possible human doctrine and the hardest to disprove and to ride this like a raft over the waters of life and take the risk. Unless he could find a more seaworthy vessel to carry him more safely and with less danger, some divine doctrine to bring him through. These men lived around 450 years before Christ, and one can tell by that quote that they were talking about spiritual truth and also how lost these great thinkers were with regard to spiritual truth. And to the honest seeker, there is a vessel much more seaworthy than the hardest to disprove human doctrine. It is the Bible. Our subject then is spiritual truth, and that is to be found in the Bible. I wanted to give demonstrations of spiritual truth from what the Bible has to say about it from the Old Testament. I ran out of time. You might wish to look up the word truth in the Old Testament and see what it has to say. It has a great deal to say. But because of time, we're going to look at just a few New Testament passages. So we go to John chapter 14. We begin with verse 6. This passage takes place before Jesus was crucified, just before. Jesus has told them he is leaving and they are deeply troubled. He said he would be with them a little while longer and then he would be gone. Peter asked him where he was going, and Jesus said where he was going. Peter couldn't follow him at this time. And Peter said, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, really, Peter? This night before the rooster crows, you're going to lie three times. You're going to deny the truth three times. And then we come to chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Well, doubting Thomas speaks up, Lord, we have no idea where you're going. How then are we going to know where you're going? And Jesus gives this phenomenal verse, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we have three great propositions. First, Jesus said, I am the way. So we must naturally ask the way to what? The obvious answer from the context is, I am the way to God the Father. Notice verses 5 and 6, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So clearly he is the way to the Father. Then Jesus said, I am the truth. Now this is much more difficult. If my definition of truth is right, that truth is propositional, how can a person be the truth? And some say, well, Jesus is truth personified. Well, if you can explain what that means, you are beyond me, and I would ask you to help me understand what that means. Here's the conclusion I have come to. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to what or whom? The way to God. Then he said, I am the truth, and I ask the truth about what or whom? And the answer is, he is the truth about God the Father. Now, is there evidence for that conclusion? Go to verse 7. Jesus said to Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So what realm of truth was Jesus talking about? Spiritual truth. In his physical life, he had revealed spiritual truth about the Father. If God were to come to earth and live here, well, you know what the Jews say? People would break his windows. If God were to come and live here, and we could see him visibly, how would he live? Well, just read the Gospels. That's how he would live. Before we go to our next passage in John 18, let's go to Matthew 26. In John 18, Jesus is undergoing trial, and the Jews want him killed. I mentioned that the book I read said most live by the truth about 10% of the time. What does man then live by the rest of the time? According to the writer, the rest of the time, most live by what they want to be true, or what makes them feel good, or what makes them happy. Their truth is determined by what makes them happy. Think about that before you write it off. Now I ask you, think of our former church troubles. Two groups of people who saw the same thing and had two vastly different views. What happened? What happened? Now I ask you, what did these Jews want? What did they want? What did they think would make them happy? They wanted Jesus killed. If Jesus would be removed, they think that would make them happy. What would make them feel bad if he continued to live? So what conclusion did they naturally come to? He is guilty. He's guilty of death. Look now at Matthew 26, 57. Here Jesus is before the Jewish leaders. Verse 57, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony. They sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. That's what's happening to Donald Trump right now. All kinds of false testimonies. Well, maybe some may even be true. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. That means Messiah. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now how you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? Well, what do you think they thought? Well, what they were told to think. They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Now, on what ground did they say he was worthy of death? Was it on the ground of truth? No. It was because they did not like the facts he stated and which they hated. Facts played no part in their decision making. By the way, listen, if they had known the Old Testament, they would have known he's telling the truth. They found to be true what they wished to be true. Any unbiased reader can read the account and see what part truth played in his condemnation. So we go now to John 18. Pilate, the Roman ruler, will try Jesus. And he knew that they delivered Jesus for envy, not for truth. Truth played no part in the Jews' conclusion. But knowing all that, even Pilate failed to uphold the truth. So Jesus is now brought before Pilate, who has the authority to put Jesus to death. And we'll read the account in John 18. We begin in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. They've been up all night. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now listen to this. They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. What kind of answer or evidence is that? If they had given the conclusion that they had just arrived to, Pilate would have said, that is not a worthy accusation of death. So they give this answer. Well, you can't argue with us. There's no answer. Then Pilate said, verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your... You know what? Pilate is afraid. He's driven by fear. Judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? This really is not the question. This is a question regarding truth in the material realm. Are you a king? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? You know, the Roman ruler is stumbling about, and Jesus knows it. Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Now that's the real question. It's not who are you, it's what have you done. To be condemned to die, you have to have done something. So if they wanted Jesus killed, he must have done something. But Jesus had not done something that called for death. The Jews called for his death for who he claimed he was. And they had they known the scriptures, they would have known that what he said was true. So Jesus answers Pilate's first question, verse 36. He wasn't avoiding him. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now notice what we have here. It is a spiritual truth. Jesus is giving. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. What world now? We're now on the other side. It is the spiritual world. What we are dealing with is truth in another realm. That is also the reason the Jews want to kill him. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Pilate now says, if we are talking about another realm, then my question still stands. Are you a king then? Now listen to this most incredible answer. Jesus said in essence, Pilate, you are right. I am a king, And now follows what is most incredible in this verse. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Why? That I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, yes, I'm a king. You're right. That's precisely why I was born into this physical realm by birth, which is also precisely the reason why I came into this world. It is this: I came to bear witness to the truth of the spiritual realm in which I am king. Now, this is most amazing. Jesus said he came into this world for a great cause. He was born for this cause. And what was this great, great cause? It was to bear witness to the spiritual truth. And what kind of truth was that? Well, not scientific truth. He never taught math or science or geography. He taught spiritual truth. We heard it this morning numerous times. Read Jesus' teachings and you will find spiritual truth upon spiritual truth. And then Jesus dropped another bombshell. He said something like this: oh, by the way, Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. It's incredible. You know what he's saying? Pilate, you're not of the truth. You're not of the truth. If you were of the truth, you would be able to hear what I'm saying. The Jewish leaders were not of truth either. Pilate then, without knowing it, verified what Jesus has just said. He said, what is truth? You're right. I'm not of the truth. I don't even know what it is. That's like our colleges and universities all over America. What did Jesus say to Philip earlier? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But because they were not of the truth, they did not recognize him. Now, in light of what Jesus said to Pilate, that he who is of the truth hears me, we go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll begin with that common verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believes, he that is persuaded about Jesus being the Son of God, has everlasting life. Why? It is spiritual truth. And such a person will repent and will go on putting his trust in Christ, and it will conform him to the image of Christ. Listen, you are a Christian not being conformed to the image of Christ, you better check to see where you are. Am I really born again? The impact of truly believing in Christ that it has on life will cause all the rest to happen. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Sin. Sin and death and hell. God loved the world. He did not want to condemn the world. But if sin was not justly dealt with, somehow sin would condemn the world. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name only in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me bring out the tenses of this verse. Here's how it would read, bringing out the tenses. He who goes on believing, not he who has believed once, he who goes on believing, present tense, is not condemned. Present tense. But he who does not go on believing, present tense, not somebody who has never believed, somebody who has believed and doesn't go on believing, is condemned already because he had not continued to believe with abiding results, perfect tense, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, believing has to be ongoing. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The light that came into the world was Christ. This is spiritual light. This is spiritual truth. But mankind hates the light or spiritual truth and loves darkness. We're talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is sin. And why do we hate the light? because our deeds are evil. And the light exposes us. We hate exposure. I hate exposure. I know you do too. And what is it about light or truth that we hate? Let me bring out the tenses of verse 20 by translating like this. Everyone continuing to do evil, present tense, goes on hating the light, present tense, and does not come to the light for himself, present middle voice, lest his deeds should be exposed. Aorist tense. I'll expand verse 21 to bring out the tenses here. But he who does the truth, he who does what? The truth, present tense, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So Jesus said to Pilate, he who is of the truth hears my voice. We come then to our last point, and it is dedicating myself to truth. Could I ask you this morning, are you dedicated to the truth? Can you objectively look for it, or do you look for what you want? Knowing truth demands a decision. It is my view that every human being who comes to any age should seek the truth, and especially truth in the spiritual realm. Surely every thinking person must ask questions such as this: somewhere in life, where did everything come from? Why am I here? And the answers to those questions will be sought in vain in the material or scientific realm, or the secular realm. If there is an answer to such questions, and I believe there is, it must be in the immaterial realm. And I believe that any person that will seek for truth objectively will come to the view that the Bible is the source of spiritual truth. You cannot get away from it. And anyone who comes to that will find that Jesus Christ is the way to God the Father, the truth about God the Father, and the life from God the Father. And any person who comes to that will find what Peter found. Turn to Luke 4. Peter discovered this. The disciples had had a fruitless night of fishing, and they were going to clean up their gear and call it a night. We come to verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon to him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said to him, I've got the old King James here, see, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And Peter said, wow, does this guy know how to fish? Right? I wonder what he knows that we don't know. I wonder what kind of net this guy uses. No, look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter learned a great spiritual truth from this material event. And anyone who finds he is a sinful man, and listen, if you have never come to a place where you realize yourself a very sinful being, you are not saved either. You are still lost. If you think you are a good person, you are still lost. Anyone who finds he is a sinful man and who desires truth in the inward parts will mourn his or her sinfulness and repent from sin and then live by faith. When that happens, one becomes one who is of the truth. And any person who finds Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior has entered a very, very serious relationship with God. It is a lifelong dedication. Jesus said that any man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is what? Not worthy of the kingdom. Not worthy. Any person who is of the truth has made a commitment so important that it is the crime of all crimes to turn away. Let me add an important word, though. There is such a thing as backsliding, and it has only one cure. What is it? Repentance. This same Apostle Peter lied three times about Christ later, and when he repented with bitter tears, he was forgiven and became a great apostle. My wife read this quote for me the other day from John Huss. He was born in the 1300s. That's quite a while ago, right? 1300s. Huss was one of those who began to open the way for the Reformation to take place, which happened some 100 years after his death. He took exception with the Catholic Church that we have heard about this morning, and he was apprehended by the church on July the 6th, 1415. He was tied to a stake, and he burned to death. And here are among his last words. Seek the truth. Listen to the truth. Teach the truth. Love the truth. Abide by the truth. And defend the truth to the death. And he died. Today you can become a Christian, and then in a while you can turn from your confession and live in sin. And contrary to biblical teaching, there are no consequences among fellow believers. And we fail to stress to one who professes Christ that this is a very serious, lifelong commitment. In light of that, let me read a most incredible verse for you from Psalm 85:10. I'll read it. Listen to this. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth hardly ever meet together. Mercy is based on feelings. It is compassion. We do not discipline our children sometimes because of our compassion. Parents understand me, right? So we set truth aside. We do not want to live by truth because of our feelings. We do not obey some of the scriptures because of our wants and don't wants. We might find some truths very comforting. In my Father's house are many mansions. But we find other truths most discomforting. And before God's feelings of compassion for us and the truth which he knows about us can come together, something has to happen in us. Let me share with you what can bring God's mercy and truth together in our lives. Repentance. Faith as well. And when mercy and truth come together, feelings and truth are working in tandem. That is absolutely rare. Repentance, humility, and meekness and faith allow God to show compassion and remain absolutely truthful at the same time. For the most part, we exercise mercy at the expense of truth or vice versa. That is where unconditional love, unconditional grace, and such teachings come in. Do you know why we think those teachings are true? Not because we've studied them. We want them. We want them. They make us feel good. They don't cause us to have to separate from sinners or sin. They allow mercy at the expense of truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Dedicate yourself to it for life. And here is what is true godly agape love does according to 1 Corinthians 13. Listen carefully. It rejoices in the truth. Have you thought about that? You know how much talk there is about love? It rejoices in the truth. And in conclusion, maybe someone is listening to this message now, or maybe in the future, and you can't make up your mind about Christ, may I encourage you to seek truth objectively? And then maybe you are a professing Christian, and if so, are you committed to spiritual truth as revealed in the Bible? Are you sold out for God? Do you want to please him above friends and family or anything else there is? Is the God of the Bible the joy of your life? Do you read his word and seek his face? Is his word your delight? Is it more precious than money to you? Does God Almighty rise above all else in your thinking? If you were called on to stand for truth among people, would you do it? If you were called on to stand for truth among unbelievers, would you do it? If you were called on to die for spiritual truth, would you do it? Let me quote from a message I did at a baptism years ago. It went like this. Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor and the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs, knew about persecution. He spent some 13 years in a Romanian prison and experienced tremendous torture. Afterwards, when he would preach, he often had a hard time standing on because of his feet. They had been burned so badly on the bottom. In one term, the torture came close to breaking him down. They gave him drugs and tried to brainwash him in order to break his will. You can't imagine this stuff. Sometimes at all hours of the day, they would have loudspeakers blaring, "Christianity is stupid, Christianity is stupid," all the time, just blaring this. Why not give it up? 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 This would go on and on until those words were burned in his mind. And he would repeat, they would repeat themselves over and over in his mind. You know, it's hard to imagine these things because we imagine it when we're sitting in a comfortable place. Then one day, Romania's deputy minister came personally to talk with Wurmbrand. When he came, Wurmbrand wondered if he would finally be killed. But he was not to be killed. Rather, he was told that he could be a great help to the country if he would become the bishop of a large group of churches and he would be free to do as he wished. The minister had all the people removed from the room, and then he personally pleaded with Wurmbrand. He told him they had been wrong in how they had dealt with him, and right here, Wurmbrand met his hardest trial of all. What will you do with truth? He had not seen his wife and child for a long time. And if he refused, what would happen to them now? And he began to waver. Wurmbrand was being enticed to compromise. Oh, what a killer compromise. And in this enticement was the serpent's hiss, and Wurmbrand, in his weakened state, could not hear the hiss. When the deputy minister left, he gave Wurmbrand time to think things over. So when he was back in his cell, he tried to think of the Lord, but thoughts of freedom and other things brought such hope that for a time it distracted him from the Lord. He could be the Lutheran bishop of Romania, Then he thought of how his visiting card would read, Richard Wurmbrand, Lutheran Bishop of Romania by appointment of the secret police. He knew he would not be Bishop of Christ. He would be a spy. Then he was called in again and he told them he could not accept. Then the deputy minister, Negria, asked everyone to leave the room and as he had on his first visit. And when he had Wurmbrand alone, he urged him to reconsider. Then Wurmbrand said, I don't feel worthy to be a bishop. I wasn't worthy to be a pastor. And even to be a simple Christian was too great for me. The first Christians went to their death saying, Christana Sumi, I'm a Christian. I can't forsake Christ. I'm a Christian. I can't leave him. I'm a Christian, Christana Sumi. And Wurmbrand said, and I haven't done that. Instead, I considered your shameful offer. But I can't accept it. The minister then said, you know, of course, what this will mean for your future. And Wurmbrand said, I have considered well and weighed the dangers. And I rejoice to suffer what I am sure is the last truth. End quote. Wurmbrand survived. Many others didn't. He said, you know what? In prison, we would hear, ow, 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 ow. Christians who had begged to live, prayed to live, and they died, one after another. But I ask you, where do you stand on truth? Does the cost become too big sometimes? In that same message I did, I read what one Christian mission in Nepal asked new believers who want to be baptized. I think if I should lead another person to the Lord, I would say, are you willing to give yourself right here for life? All of your life, regardless of what comes. These baptismal candidates in Nepal were asked, are you ready to go to jail? Are you ready to leave or be forced out of your home? Baptismal candidates. Yes. Yes. Are you ready to be beaten and tortured for the sake of Christ? Are you ready to go and preach no matter what cost you have to pay? You can't answer yes. No baptism. In modern evangelism, we don't prepare new believers to stand for life. We as pastors are guilty for not teaching them all the truth of things they should stand for. I have told you of Martin Luther. He was called in for the faith in front of the Roman Catholic cardinals. He said, Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anders, Gott, hilf mir. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so God help me. Are you there? I want to ask you this morning, are you sold out for God? Are you sold out for spiritual truth? Are you sold out enough to want to be rid of all sin? I have recently gotten a new look at an area in my own heart. I got irritated. Your irritation is not wrong. How you respond is, or could be. Things I might have thought nothing of at one time now seemed exceeding sinful to me. Oh, to become like Christ. Is that your desire? Might we get a picture of our own hearts this morning? You know, when I read this book on truth or persuasion, I had to weigh through my own life. How truthful am I? You know how easy it is to lie? I'm busy. It won't work. I'm busy. Do you know that could be a lie? Might we get a picture of our own hearts? And may we be brought to mourning our sinful self until we become humble before God Almighty. May we all come to say in sincerity, I want nothing more than to live clean and right before God the Father and to glorify Him forever. May we dedicate ourselves to spiritual truth and say with the Apostle Peter, you know, the Lord said, "Where are you guys going to leave to?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You got the truth. Where are we going to go?" May we say, "You have overcome sin, that evil destroyer of mankind, and I will find victory in you, and I will never, ever leave you. I am committed for life, regardless of what comes."